fast, and it's easier to just follow along on your phone. Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 35. This is New Testament, first book of the New Testament. Matthew was a tax collector, and Jesus called him right from his seat there in his office, and God used him in a powerful way. Matthew 22 and verse number 35. If you found it, say amen. All right, I'm going to read the odd numbers, and you're going to read the even. So here in verse number 35, the Bible reads, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" As you see there in verse number 40, the entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, can be summarized into these two great commands. And so as we continue in our series called Faith by Number, it's kind of like if you've ever done paint by number. You ever do that where you have a certain color and it's a number and you have to create this portrait based on the number of paint? It's a lot of fun this way, because as you go through the scriptures, numbers have meaning. And they have symbols, and it helps you to understand the relevance as well as the importance. Last week we dealt with John 14, 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to God. There's only one truth that frees us. There's only one life worth living. That is the Christ life. And there's only one death worth dying, because if you're born again, say amen. If you've been born twice, you'll only die once. But if you've only been born once, you'll die twice, and you'll wish you've never been born at all. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on Calvary, frees us from the penalty of our sin. The day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, October 9th, 1990, a month after I started going to that little brick church there in central Illinois that I was invited to, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was freed from the penalty, which is death in hell. See, I had sinned, and my sin was against a holy God. And that sin was paid for by the blood of Christ, and I received that free gift when I repented and trusted Christ. But you know, his resurrection power, you know, in Philippians, Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." The resurrection power of Jesus Christ, not only I'm free from the penalty of sin, it frees me from the power of sin in my daily life if I'll let it. He wants to free me from it. I don't have to live in the bondage of daily sin. And his return will one day take us from the very presence of sin, where we'll be in glory and in a brand new body, walking on streets of gold, in a place that the Bible can only refer to as the fullness of joy. That's how the Bible refers to heaven. This wonderful place called the fullness of joy. All right, so and maybe you're thinking this way. I know you hear a lot of it, but it's like, yes. You know, that all sounds nice, but I have real problems, Brother Mix. How are you going to help me with some real problems? You know, you perfect Christians, you all have your lives put together so nicely. And what about us? You know, our marriage is like 100 miles of bad road. Okay, no amens. Nobody's got any marital problems. That's good. Okay, amen. Right? All right, or you know, I'm alone and I've got a lot of regrets, or worse, you know, I've got addictions, or I've got anger or bitterness, or my kids are idiots. Nervous laughter. A lot of us don't want to say, "Oh, you said that's a bad word. Or I'm just about to quit church because I can't seem to connect, or listen, today, I want you to see how the power of knowing Christ brings us to a place of freedom, where the abundant Christian life isn't just some academic thought or some pie in the sky ideal. It's a real actionable thing. It's a real actionable life daily that's definable, that you can see living out. But it's not as the way we always think it would. I mean, if you could sit down with Jesus. You know, I always think of Back to the Future, right? I saw a Tesla truck Most ugly looking truck in the world. But it reminds me of the DeLorean. You know, that stainless steel, you know, Back to the Future car with the flux capacitor in the back of it. Do you remember that? Anybody remember Back to the Future? Oh, y'all need some cultural help here. So you need to watch that show. Anyway, you think if you could go back in time and you could sit down with Jesus and you could talk to him and ask him the questions that really matter to you. You know, and really, what did you mean by this? Come on, I mean, what's this look like? How's this supposed to be? You know? Because sometimes I feel like, you know, I've shared this with you before. You know, Mrs. Mix was like, well, go in there. I said, baby, can you make me some of that peanut butter fudge? And she goes, well, you know how to do it. And I'm like, yeah, I do. But you know, she goes, no, go ahead, give it a shot. So I go in there and I make it, you know, and I put it in that cookie thing or whatever. It's a pan like about so big, but you know, anyway. And I'm spreading it out, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, I nailed it. But of course, it looks like the craters on the moon. It's just not right, you know, right? And I, you know, and she goes, well, boy, you want to take a picture of that and put it on Pinterest? I'm like, no. Because mine don't look like hers. It may taste like hers, but it looks like hers, you know. It don't look like hers at all. I can't really say I nailed it. And that's how we feel about this. You hear about it. You watch The Chosen. You watch the greatest story ever told. You read your Bible and you think to yourself, now how is this supposed to look? Come on now. Tomorrow morning is Labor Day, so you're all off. So Tuesday morning, you all got to be a Christian at the office. What's that look like? Right? You all got to walk into a conference room, and the boss had a crazy, wild idea over his 4-day weekend. Oh, that doesn't happen to you? Right? My staff is like, oh, my soul, what has the pastor thought up over his 4-day week? No, seriously. I mean, I used to come in every Labor Day, after Labor Day, going, the boss has got some new crazy idea. How's this supposed to look on Tuesday morning? How am I supposed to live it? Not some academic idea, but a real, honest-to-goodness, actionable, definable, abundant Christian life. What's that look like? Well, today God gives us two commandments that sums up the law that will not only free us, but will be able to live that life daily with the second commandment that he gives us. Now look here in chapter 22, and we get into verse number 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. Now that's normal, all right? I don't know if you understand this, but they've been trying to trick Jesus. They've been trying to trip him up, and this whole time, I mean, this is normal. This is what they've been trying to do, because he is overturning the apple cart. He is threatening the status quo. So they've been questioning. And listen, if they're going to question Jesus, they're going to question you. Co-workers, friends, and yes, even family members are going to question you. You know, Jesus' family didn't believe him. In John 5:7, the Bible says, for neither did his brethren. I mean, Jesus had to appear to James and Jude after the resurrection before they would get saved. So when you become a believer, people in your lives are going to ask you questions, and you need to be prepared. Keep your hand there in Matthew 22. If you jump all the way to the back of the book and look at 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, all the way in the back, before you get to 1, 2, 3 John, you'll find 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, a very familiar portion of Scripture I talk about a lot here in our discipleship program. But sanctify, that means to set apart as holy and first place, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. That means you got to prepare, be intentional, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Now, here's what's covered in this. A reason of the hope. This whole world ain't got no hope. Your coworkers don't have hope. Your friends don't have any hope. Their lives are a mess. They don't have any hope. If they had hope, they wouldn't be looking. All right? If Hollywood had hope, then there wouldn't be divorce and drug abuse and the things that you see in people's lives with money. If money fixed everything, then the celebrities' lives would be perfect. And they're not. And you ask yourself, well, why? Because that doesn't fix anything. So you all of a sudden, because you're a believer, now have latched onto something that they cannot fathom, and they see it oozing out your pores. They see it in your decisions. They see it in your demeanor. I think it was Charlie Kirk. I saw a recent video with him on it. And I'm not saying you got to like him or hate him. It's none of my business. I don't care what you think of him. But what he said was he kept looking around, wondering, you know, seeing the world going crazy. And the only people who weren't freaked out about how nuts things were across the river was the Bible-believing Christian. And it made him ask, why? He saw Bible-believing Christians going, yeah, we saw this coming. And he's like, how you dug into it? And that's what led him on his journey. What your friends and family are going to see is something that they cannot define, but the Bible calls hope. And they're going to see it in you. And so you need to be ready to give an answer of where that comes from and why. You need to know what it is you believe, but you also need to know why you believe it. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter number 4. Look at Colossians chapter number 4. You need to be able to give them the answer. Why? Because they can't find it out there. The world does not have the answer. Humanism and human philosophy cannot help them. If it could, we'd already have a human utopia on this planet. We wouldn't be trying to reach Mars so we could build a human utopia to get away from the insane asylum here on Earth. Think about it. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom. Pay attention to how you live. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Why? Because they're paying attention. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, look, your friends and family may not walk up and go, well, that's not very Christian-like. But they're watching. And when they can't define what's going on, the hope they see, when they finally realize it's not some fad you're in or some new, you know, spiritual phase. I remember going through an Elvis phase as a kid. Anybody else? Stand in front of a mirror and go, thank you very much. Right? And I'd sing those Elvis records. Children, records are these flat things. They're made out of vinyl. They're plastic and they spun. Okay. So you know what I'm saying? They want to know if it's a phase you're going through or a fad. But when they realize, no, this is kind of taking hold in their life. Something's different. You need to be ready because you're going to get questioned and you shouldn't be freaked out about it. And you not only need to know what you believe and why you believe it, but you need to know why they should believe it. Because in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, look at this now. Go to 2 Corinthians as you're making your way back to Matthew. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, look at this now, we may be accepted of him. Why do we need to believe it? Why? Because our desire is not to be acceptable to anybody else but to the Lord. For we must all appear. For. The word for means because. I want to be acceptable to the Lord. Why? Because I'm going to appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand in front of him. And every one may receive the things done in his body. I'm going to get a reward, yes, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know, let me ask you a question. Are you ready to have a conversation with the Lord? Are you ready to sit down and discuss every decision you've made with the Lord and why you made it? I mean, whose opinion matters more to you? Because when it says acceptable, that means whose opinion is first in your life. That's what that means. So why live right? Because I want to be acceptable to the Lord, because his opinion matters more than anybody else's. Verse number 10, because every man is going to give an account. And you know what? I'm going to have a discussion with the Lord for the decisions I've made. And verse number 11, I'm trying to warn other people because they're going to stand before the Lord and give a discussion of of the decisions they made. And verse number 12 says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. What you saw God doing through us has given you an opportunity to deepen your faith for God's benefit, because you're going to get questioned. As you walk with God, questions are going to come up. It's natural. They question Jesus, they're going to question you. But number two, I want you to understand that the devil is going to test your knowledge of the Word of God. Go back to Matthew 22 where we were, and verse number 35. As I said, a lawyer is the one who brought this up, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians tried to trip him up already with trick questions. So they brought the lawyer in. Verse number 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. They want to trick him. Okay, now listen, the devil will stir up people to question your knowledge, to cast doubt in your heart. He'll even whisper lies in your ear. He really will. And we see this in the Bible. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to Eve. Now, the devil wasn't trying to convince her that if you eat this, you're going to get away with it. That wasn't what he was trying to get her to do. What he was doing was casting doubt on whether or not, or on her faith, excuse me, on her faith and whether God knew what was best for them. Do you remember that? Yea, hath God said, you'll not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, God doth know that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be as gods, knowing good from evil. He was questioning, and he was getting her to question, does God really know what's best for you? Come on, let's have that discussion. Is that a discussion you have with yourself sometimes? I mean, come on. This book, I mean, the most recent piece of scripture was written 1900 and some 50 years ago. It's 1950 years ago. Does God really know what's best for us today? Do you ever have that discussion with yourself? Do you ever have some of that doubt? Does it usually accompany the other question like, well, then why doesn't God just take away my problem? Why doesn't God just take away this addiction? Why doesn't God just take away these thoughts that come in my head? Because the temptation is not the sin. Being tempted is not a sin. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 13. Look what it says here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, it says here, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. That means everybody goes through this. Nobody's exempt, not even Jesus. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, maybe you've got that written on a pillow somewhere. Maybe you've counted cross-stitch or embroidered on a throw. You know, God will never put more on you than you can handle. That's not what that says. That's not what that says. It says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Let's read it backwards. That ye may be able to bear it, God will make a way of escape because you're going to be tempted more than you can handle. But if you're too dumb to take the way of, let's read it again. So if you're tempted above that you're able, but you're too dumb to take the way of escape, well, then there you go. Maybe I'm talking too fast. Being tempted is not a sin. But with every temptation, God uses that circumstance so that he can manifest his holiness in your life when you choose to take the way of escape. Amen. You know, when you pray and say, God, give me patience, God doesn't go, here you go, let me pour a little in. No, God puts you in a frustrating circumstance, so at the moment of choice, you can surrender to his patience and have his patience and holiness manifested. Remember when Paul said, take away this thorn in my flesh, and God said, no, My strength is made perfect in your weakness. The moment you're tempted to quit, but you choose to be faithful, my strength is now manifested for the world to see. And everyone goes, I don't understand how you continue on. I don't understand how you have hope. I don't understand how you can be patient in the face of this. I don't understand how you can have joy. I don't understand how you can have peace. I don't understand how these circumstances are not overwhelming you. Because in the circumstance, God has given you the opportunity to either A, follow the flesh, or surrender to the inner man, to the Holy Spirit of God who now resides in you, and to let God's and his godliness manifest, his character manifest itself outwardly. That's what's going on. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, it says in 1 Peter 4:4 that our lost friends think it's strange that we run not with them to the same excessive riot, because we're no longer that person anymore. We've trusted Christ. We don't do those things anymore. We don't go those places anymore. And all of a sudden, you know, they think, well, strange. You don't, because like we go back to Illinois and visit, all they remember is who I used to be before Jesus. And they think it weird. But I still have something they want. See, the greatest witness is a change in you. So yes, you're going to be questioned. And yes, the devil is going to test you in your knowledge. And yes, the temptation is going to come just like it did for Jesus. And yes, there are going to be people just like this lawyer in Matthew 22 who everyone around them is going to believe that they're a follower of God, but their responses in their life show that they're not. It says here in Matthew 22, 35, a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master. He called him teacher. Oh, I'm here to learn. No, that's a lie. We've all been fooled by this because they look right. This guy probably would have fooled us. This lawyer looked right. He talked right. He smelled right. He acted right. He had all the right words. He wasn't dangerous to Jesus, but he was dangerous to those who were beginning their walk with Jesus. See, Satan is smart. He's got resources. He looks good. Satan passes himself off as an angel of light, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. And he's polished, and he looks good, and he puts on a good show, and he can draw a crowd. And I mean, Judas Iscariot, of all the apostles, they let him carry the bag of the wallet with all the money in it. Now, when you're traveling with people and you're all going to put all your money and credit cards in one bag, which person do you pick to carry it? The person you don't trust the most or the one you do? See, that's not a hard question to answer. That's how good Judas Iscariot was at fooling people. He looked good. And apparently, having spiritual gifts does not prove you're a follower of Christ. Because remember in Matthew 7, they said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done great works in thy name and cast out devils? And Jesus said, I'll confess, I never knew you. How many of you get those random texts on your phone? Hi, haven't heard from you in a long time. You know, like at first I was tempted to go, wait a minute, who's this? Because, you know, I meet a lot of new people all the time. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I don't remember this number. Who's this? Anymore, I'm just like, delete junk. You know, just leave junk. If they really want to get in touch with me, they'll get in touch with me again. You know what I'm saying? Right? Talent and eloquence is not evidence of true faith. So a true follower is actually known by their obedience to Jesus' word. That's how you cut through the garbage. That's how you cut through the facade. That's how you cut through all the pretense. Because it's crazy, the stuff you're seeing on TV now. Do you honestly think that video of Mr. Trump and Mr. Elon Musk dancing and doing that thing, that was actually them? You didn't see that video? Man, they can move. I was like, you know, watched it several times trying to. No, that wasn't actually them. That was a computer-generated thing. So how do you know the real from the fake? How do you know? How will your friends know? Because the minute somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, the devil fills their news feeds with knuckleheads and heretics. Watch this video. Ooh, watch this video. Oh, you're new at this faith thing? Here, let me feed you all the garbage from knuckleheads. And I have to weed through all that garbage and go, no, this guy's an idiot. This guy, no. Look, true Christians declare their faith at salvation when they trust Christ as their Savior. Because they're putting their faith and trust and declaring, I am clinging, my faith and trust, and I'm clinging to the blood of Christ. That's what saves me. That's what keeps me. True Christians display their faith when they get baptized, because baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a picture. And true Christians demonstrate their daily faith by obedience. So back in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus shows us the two commands that'll free you. Look what it says here in Matthew 22. Master, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. The first, this is the first and great commandment. This is the one that breaks the power of the flesh in your life. This is the one that all the circumstances that frustrate you and all the things that go on in your life, that you have the choice between choosing to follow your flesh or to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is why God allows them in your life. Is because at that moment of choice, if you will act with spiritual integrity and choose to follow the Spirit, you will have victory. You will have victory. Because the Holy Spirit, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. That's what 1 Corinthians 3:16 said. And 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are partaker of the divine nature. So the outer man, this flesh that I walk around in, this is not suitable for eternity in heaven. This will not go to heaven. But the inner man, my spirit that was made alive at salvation, where the Holy Spirit of God dwells at the moment I got saved, and the divine nature of Christ has come to dwell. That part is what communicates with God. And it is that part where my mind, my soul, all of that sits and makes a choice. Look what it says there again. It says in verse number 37, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is our first responsibility to God, to say no to the flesh. Let's dissect this for a minute. When it talks about our heart, that seat of emotion, you know, when our emotions are running wild, they're typically ruining our life. We're saying things we can't take back. We're choosing things we wish we could back the truck up on and make different choices on. And we're emotionally exhausted. We'll do dumb things. Instead of yielding to our emotions, we are to cast our care upon the Lord. And at that moment, we are allowing Him to live through us. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of that becomes now what gets manifested in our life. We are breaking the power of daily sin in our life when we say no to the flesh, this outer man. See, God allows frustrating circumstances. He allows these things to happen. I was being very good. I'm driving. I got this truck. You know, my son wrecked it, and I got this different truck, and I'm driving. I don't want to wreck it, and I'm trying to drive, and I'm changing lanes, and I saw somebody way back yonder, and I turned on my blinker, and I give it kind of a three count, and I kind of eased over, and all of a sudden it's honking. You know, of course that never happens to you. You all are calm. You ever talk to the windshield because you don't want to take your eye off the road, but you're talking to somebody? You know what? No, okay, just me. All right. I had to get right over that. God's joy did not get exemplified at that moment. Neither did God's peace nor God's long-suffering. And God reminded me that, John, I didn't give you peace. I allowed worrisome circumstances so that I could produce my peace if you would just surrender to my patience. I'm going to cover more of this in a future message. But meditating on the Word of God exposes all of this in my heart. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Wow, because it cuts going in and it reveals the thoughts and intents of my heart. But for you, it'll also reveal the thoughts and intents of others as you're dealing with them. But right now we're talking about us. And so it cuts as it goes in and it exposes those intents and thoughts of our own heart. And so We're to love God with our heart, which means our emotions. Number two, we're to love God with our soul. This is the human will, the desire to be, the desire to do, the desire to have. Is that surrendered in your life? What does that look like? Surrenderment of will is to exercise, is to experience our lives as we would prefer. Let me say that again. What does it mean to surrender our will? That means to give up exercising our will and to give up experiencing our life as we would prefer. I mean, we all have short-term plans. We have long-term plans. We have an idea of how we would like it to look as it goes and how we would like it to look when it ends up. And now the question I have is, have you consulted God about that? I mean, you did call your portfolio manager, right? As you watch things happen, right? You contacted other consultants in your life as things change. Does God get an opinion about these things? You know, we're to love God with all our heart, but when it comes to our soul, this is dealing with our will. And a lot of times we get frustrated because our wish is not His command. I mean, seriously, aren't you listening? I've been talking to you about this for weeks now. When do I get what I want? And you think to yourself, well, the outer man, the inner man, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the desires of my flesh. We want to cater to it. We want God to cater to it. Like a little dog that drags people around when they walk. And we think to ourselves, we want to be that little dog that makes God follow us around and pick up our stuff. And that's not how it works. We're to be the one that surrenders that and says, God, I trust you. I know what's best. You know what's best, not me. See, that's Freudian, isn't it? Snuck in there, didn't it? Huh? I don't know what's best for my life. You do. Amen. And the minute I surrender that to Him, His godliness, His character becomes manifest. And now people are starting to see Him and His life lived through us. That's the heart, the soul, and the mind, the center of our thought processes. It's also the hardest part because all sin begins in the mind. Your emotions show on your face. Your desires are measured by your actions. But in your mind, you can hide, literally hide your sin. But Hebrews 4:12 says us that the Word of God exposes that. So our outer man feels it. Our outer man does what it wants to. That's the will. But our outer man will also think and hide. So God will use circumstances to break all that down and force us to a place where we have to trust God. And the wounds in our mind, our heart, and our soul that are created by the circumstances are the very things God will use to fulfill His purpose in our life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. What purpose is that? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. What? That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. It was God's plan that you and I would be molded and shaped into the image of His Son so that the world would see the truth, that the abundant Christian life would actually be the Christ life daily. As the character qualities of God are manifested in our very choices, that the world would see Christ through us in the things we say and the things we do. And they're going to go, I don't understand. How is this possible? How is this not overwhelming you? I mean, it's crazy. One of the most socially acceptable sins is frustration. How many of you ever been sitting at your desk just, you know, and your ears are red and your buddy walks over and goes, listen, I understand. I understand your frustration. But from God's point of view, that's like Him going, listen, buddy, I understand your crack addiction, okay? I'm right there with you. All sin is sin to God. Because my frustration is a power struggle between my will and the surrendering of my will to allowing God to use those circumstances to let me embody, to choose to embody His character. Either He's in charge or He's not. Either He's in control or He's not. Either he understood what just happened in that meeting, or he doesn't. Now you have to decide. So, yes, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like unto it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Because now you have broken the flesh. You've broken the hold on the flesh, recognizing that the circumstances around me that God has allowed, I'm going to embrace them. And instead of doing what is natural to me, I'm going to surrender to his character and say, yes, I will choose joy. I will choose to surrender to peace and patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering is suffering along with the shortcomings of others. Letting God be living through me, and I'm going to choose to love others. That's what it means. To love your neighbor as yourself. This is that constant battle that comes back every single day. Loving your neighbors is what's going to keep you from winning that battle. Because our second responsibility is not just, our first responsibility is to love vertically toward God, to put him ahead of my desires and my emotions. But my second responsibility is to love those around me because they're watching and they're questioning and they need to see that God is real. And it's only through my obedience that to God in this area that they're actually going to see the truth of Christ. Be ready to give every man an answer of the reason of the hope that is in you. I mean, what is God's purpose for dwelling in you? God's purpose for dwelling in you is so that he can flow through you and shine through those wounds and those brokenness. If we'll accept these responsibilities as opportunities, then the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident. The problem is our tendency is to see other people as the beneficiary of our personal sacrifice. I said, well, you really ought to forgive that person. Well, I'm not giving them that. You're not giving them anything. They're not the beneficiary of your personal sacrifice. No, God is. God receives the glory as you obey him. You're not giving them anything. Well, if I'm kind to them, they're going to take advantage. They're not taking anything. You're giving it to the Lord. And now God has the opportunity to work. Look, they're used to people being just as selfish as they are. They're used to people being just like them. They're used to it. They don't think anything of it. There's no room for question. So our vertical relationship is the first. Because if I'll choose to obey out of love for God, and say no to this outer flesh that wants what it wants, I'll break those persistent habits. I'll break that bitterness, that anger, that malice. I'll break the addictions. I'll break those things because I'm choosing him. I'm taking the way of escape. But as I love those around me, I am now letting him love people through me. We're living God's purpose out of Romans 8, 28 and 29. And if I claim that as my hope, he'll do me good all the days of my life. This is the two responsibilities of the victorious Christian life. To love God with my outer man by yielding it to the inner man. Do you want victory? Or do you want to continue in the repeating pattern of what you've been doing? Do you want the abundant Christian life God offers? You just want to keep doing what you're doing. Because that's the only two choices you have. But remember what the definition of insanity is. Continuing to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different outcome. You see, these are the two commandments that free us. Because when I say yes and obey God, even though my mind, my heart, and my emotions say no, then God is in control. And I've broke the power of sin. And then when I love the people around me, God's character shines through, even though the circumstances have wounded me, even though the circumstances have broken things in my life, I've chosen to in the circumstance, to love them more than I love myself, because I love God more than I love myself. Expecting God to love them through me. I'm not giving them anything. It's God giving them. I'm not losing anything. And that's where our sick, twisted flesh gets the idea that when I love people, I'm giving up something. I'm not giving up anything. It's none of my love, it's His. It's not my life, it's His. I'm not giving up peace, it's His. I'm not giving up my forgiveness. No, it's His. And I'm free. Because now I am not responsible for the outcome, whether they accept it or not, whether they believe or not. I'm not responsible. I have loved God more than my flesh, and I've let God love them through me, and I've loved them because I love Him more than I love myself. Good. And now my life is His life. And He finds me acceptable. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This breaks the power. This breaks the power of sin in our life. This frees us. Our Heavenly Father, today we pray. If there's someone here today that is in the bondage of sin, Father, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. They are believing that some baptism or rite, ritual, or ceremony will save them, help them see the truth, God, that it is only trusting the blood, repentance and of sin, confession, and belief in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Help them to see it, God, and may they call upon Him and be saved. And for us, Your children, Father, we live so many days in a constant repeating cycle of sin and failure and frustration. Help us to see, God, we can break that because Your power is readily available if we'll just surrender to You. Victory is possible, available, and within reach. And today, Father, start to speak to every heart and soul of the area that is holding up the victory in our life, whether it's the heart, the mind, the soul, or the flesh. Father, help us. And Father, through us, do a work that glorifies You in this area of the world. Prepare us for revival, God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. This is a place where you can come and find hope, find healing. This is a place where you can come and make a promise to the Lord. This is a place where you can come. If you'd like to trust Christ, you can come. If you'd like to come and present yourself for baptism.
This morning, won't you come to the altar?
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Please.
There's no better time to come than now. Calling you this morning.
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar.
Some have come, won't you join?
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You know, next week is our friend day. We'll be inviting our friends to come to church. Would they be surprised that you're a Christian? Do they see your actions as those of someone who follows Christ? Do you need to say no to the world? Or would they say, yes, I'll come to your church. I've seen a change in your life. One more hymn of invitation. Come to the altar.
Oh, come to the altar. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
Father, we thank you for those that have come this morning to dedicate their lives to you, who've come for membership and for cleansing. Lord, thank you for your saving grace. Lord, be with the continuance of this brief service as we baptize those into the membership. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.